A couple of the times I've preached this recently, I had a lady in Florida say that while I preached it, God tasered her and supernaturally healed her neck that had been injured. She'd been in a lot of pain. Nobody laid hands on her. As I preached about forgiveness, God healed her. Just this last week, I was in Arkansas, Morrilton, Arkansas. I preached this sermon on forgiveness, prayed for people in the altar, and a man who had been in prison and been a drug addict, been a very violent man, when I prayed for him, felt something hard the size of a golf ball come out of his heart, move in his chest, and come up and come out of his mouth. It was evidently an evil spirit that had been giving him a hard heart. And so I'm seeing God do supernatural things, and I've noticed that when you preach on forgiveness, it's the best time to pray for people to be physically healed. So I want to preach tonight how to give the gift of forgiveness, how to get it done. I'm going to give you 21 different ways to forgive people. Now, of all the temptations that you'll face in life, it's my personal belief, the temptation to be bitter, angry, in self-pity, or sad will be your most oft-repeated temptation and perhaps the biggest one you'll ever face. The last temptation of Jesus was not the devil saying, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The last temptation was when he said, I thirst. And they lifted up a sponge with gall, sour wine vinegar that they called gall. And it stung his chapped and bleeding lips, and he refused to drink it. One more time, the devil did something mean to him. What if he'd have just said, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. I can't stand it. He could have just pulled those nails out of his hand and torched the world right there. Jesus had to constantly resist this temptation after temptation after temptation to be bitter, angry, into self-pity, sad. All right, now let's lift our hands. We want to be made like Jesus. Jesus overcame it all. We're saved not just to go to heaven, not just to miss hell. We're saved to be conformed to his image. That's the whole heart and plan of God, is to make you just like Jesus. Let's lift our hands up and let's ask God to set us free and teach us things so it'll help us stay free, so that we're not entrapped at some future date when some bad thing, somebody does something bad or fails to do something good for us. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We want to be conformed to his image. We acknowledge he's the Savior of the world and he is our Lord and Savior. And so, dear Lord, we want to be like you. And we want to have hearts filled with love, not filled with anger or self-pity or even impatience. I want you to do a wonderful work on our hearts tonight. I pray you'll give people ears to hear and somehow supernaturally help us remember your word. And bind it on our hearts forever. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to bind it on our hearts. You make it stick to us. Thank you, Lord. Please surround us with an angelic guard of faithful warrior angels so nothing can hinder. And put a ministering angel beside each person here to facilitate the reception, retention, and comprehension of your word. And take me over and teach through me. And we vow to give you the glory. And then we're looking for you to coach us all in the daily application for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name. I want to preach on how to give the gift of forgiveness. Now, construction is a big word and involves a lot of different tools. Construction would involve a jackhammer or a hammer or a screwdriver or a saw, and on we could name tools. Forgiveness is the same way. Forgiveness is a big word. It involves many different tools and techniques to get the job done. Now, first, I want to give you just a few reasons why we must forgive. Why must we forgive? Well, Jesus said if we don't forgive, we'll go to hell. He told the story of a servant who came to his master and begged to have more time to repay a debt that was many, many millions of dollars. It was an unpayable debt. It was so huge. And the king or the master, whoever he was, forgave the debt because he saw the man and never be able to pay it. But that servant went out and began to choke a fellow servant who owed him just, you know, a few hundred dollars. And the man said, please give me a little more time. And he refused, had him thrown in prison. And the other fellow servants reported it back to the king. And so the king called this guy in and said, how come you didn't forgive your fellow servant like I forgave you? And he reinstated the debt and threw him into prison until he should repay it all. The Bible says he threw him to the torturers until he should repay everything. And then Jesus said, this is what your father will do to you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, the reason I'm teaching on forgiveness is it's not enough to say, yeah, I forgave the dirty creep. It's not enough to say, yeah, I forgave him. I never want to ever see him again. There are people that I personally don't want to see again, so don't let that, you know, there are some people that God delivers you completely from. But you've got to be careful that you forgive from your heart, because if for some reason it's not from your heart, we are jeopardizing our very salvation. Now, secondly, we forgive so the devil won't get a foothold in our lives. You see that man I told you about earlier, who felt that hard thing come out of his heart and move the size of a golf ball. He'd given the devil a foothold in him through anger and bitterness. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. You give the devil a legal right to oppress you when you want a certain type of sin. If you want to be angry, you give an angry spirit a right to oppress you. That's why you always want to desire the right things. If you desire righteousness, you give the Holy Spirit a right to bless you. So you're always given either the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit the right to bless or oppress. And it all depends on your own desires. That's why the Bible says that God doesn't tempt anybody, but he's tempted and led astray by his own desires. So if you want to get somebody free from oppression, you got to get them to change their desire and believe the truth. So the Bible says, in your anger, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. That's why we forgive. We forgive so the devil won't outsmart us. Paul said, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. I happened to be in Kansas City at an amusement park, and I saw a kid with a T-shirt from the rock group Metallica, and their whole rock tour was called Unforgiven, and the T-shirt said, I dub thee Unforgiven, and it had a demon branding people with the brand Unforgiven, and it showed all these people going down into hell. I said, you know what you're wearing? You're wearing the whole plan and scheme of Satan. He can only rule over unforgiven people. That's the only kind of people he can rule over. And he schemes to get you to the place where you're unforgiven. One of the ways he would do that, one of his schemes, is if you refuse to forgive somebody else, then Jesus said, unless you forgive, your Father won't forgive you. Then the devil could brand you unforgiven and rule over you. That's one of his schemes. We're not unaware of his schemes, so we want to be good forgivers. We forgive so that our faith will work. In the great chapter Mark 11, verse 22 through 24, the great faith verses. Have faith in God, Jesus said. I tell you that whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. And therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive him. Notice how he connects forgiveness with answered prayer and being able to cast a mountain into the sea. You can't have a life of faith and be a mean old ornery Pentecostal boogerhead. You can't. You have to. Faith works by love. Amen. Faith works by love. So if you want your faith to work, you've got to be a good forgiver. We forgive so that bitterness won't defile many others. The Bible says in Hebrews, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Therefore, if you're bitter at somebody, don't go home and spew your bitterness over your family. You may get over it, but you may permanently poison them. A root of bitterness defiles people. I've seen bitterness in a church spread like a virus. God wired our brains to be able to socially respond to each other. And when somebody is bitter, they can transfer their bitter emotions to others and it just spreads. It's like catching. Now, if you were had a bad cough, wouldn't you have the politeness to cover your mouth when you cough? You wouldn't want to cough on everybody. And in the same way, if you're really bitter and angry, don't go spewing that on other people. It would be much more polite to cough on them. You defile many when you're all angry and bitter. So we don't want to be bitter. We for the sake of other people. We forgive so that we won't die of stress-related diseases. Job 5:2 says, resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. So any negative emotions hard on your body, it can raise your blood pressure. It can cause a heart attack or a stroke, or it could even cause cancer. And I'm not saying that anybody that has a physical problem has a bitterness problem, but I'm saying that those who have a bitterness problem very often have a physical problem. We forgive because we want to be like Jesus and have complete intimacy with Him. Jesus said, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. That means the glory of Jesus, His glorious intimacy with the Father, is what He wants you to have, that same glorious intimacy. But you can't be intimate with the Father if you're angry and bitter or critical or divisive or prideful. We want to get rid of that stuff. So we can be one with the Father as Jesus is. We forgive so that we won't do something really evil. The Bible says that King Herod's wife, Herodias, nursed a grudge against John the Baptist. What did the grudge turn? The little baby grudge turned into something. Now, if you nurse a little baby monster, how many of you know it'll grow into a big monster? You nurse a little grudge, it might grow into murder. She had John the Baptist murdered. We forgive so that we don't do something really evil. We don't want to end up in prison, but we could. How many of you have ever said, I'd like to kill that guy? If you were all honest, just about everybody in here, raise your hand. How many are honest enough that you've thought, I'd just like to kill it? Huh? Yeah, well, if you kept nursing that, you might end up doing it. Now, we forgive to be successful in life. The famous coach John Wooden from the UCLA Bruins that won 10 national championships said, success is peace of mind. Success is peace of mind. If you don't have peace of mind, doesn't matter how rich you are of finances, doesn't matter how famous you are, you're not successful. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Now, I'm going to give you tools and techniques of forgiveness. I've learned over the years many different ways to get the job done. All right. And you say, Brother West, how can we remember all this stuff? Well, I want to put it in a book. That's another thing. It's in my heart to put it in a book. Right now it's in note form. And you're recording it up here, so guys can you can all get a copy of it. First of all, learn to overlook things. Just blow it off. Don't pay any attention to it. You don't have to get offended in the first place. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's his glory to overlook an offense. Now, the Bible also says it's a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. See, the fool thinks he's defending his honor when he's losing his honor. If you really want to keep your honor, you just overlook things. You decide not to get mad in the first place. The second way is to drop the matter. Proverbs 17:14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. That's road rage. Somebody comes up behind you. You're already driving over the speed limit. You're in the fast lane. And they're riding right on your bumper with their brights on. What do you want to do? You want to pull over, let them get ahead of you, and then get right up on their bumper with your brights on. How many of you are just enough like me that you can relate to that, huh? Yeah. And then when you're starting to do that, you tell yourself, that guy might have a gun. And he indeed might have a gun. In fact, he might pull over and run you clear off the road then. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I had one this morning that I had to preach these first two sermons to myself. Good thing I've been preaching this. I was waiting in the cold for the bus to pick me up at the long-term parking. And I had all my suitcases out there where they're right in plain sight. And I sat in my car so I wouldn't freeze to death. And here came the bus. So I turned off the car and I jumped out. And I was going to be there right in time by my suitcases. And that guy drove right by me. He had to have seen me. But he wouldn't have even had to wait 1 second. And he whipped around and he drove around this other part of the lot. So I had to stand there for about 5 minutes in the cold. And sweet-spirited Brother Wes wanted to tell that guy off. Oh, I wanted to wait till everybody got off the bus, and I just wanted to walk up to him and say, you know, you were a real jerk. And what in the world were you thinking of? You value your job? You know, I come to this airport all the time. I bet I could get you in real trouble. Don't ever do that to me again. How many of you know? You're all capable of that. I figure you are because I am. Is that all right? Is that a safe assumption? So I just told myself, oh, get over it. Drop the matter. He probably didn't really see you. Big deal. Everybody say, big deal. Let it go. Let's lift our hands up and praise God. That'll seal truth to our hearts. Hallelujah. We can drop the matter. We can overlook the matter. We don't have to get bitter in the first place. Just let it go. I probably could have made an enemy if I'd have gone up and spewed my disapproval all over him. Thirdly, learn to use the shield of blessing. Paul said, when we're cursed, we bless. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Now, when somebody's cursing you, there's an arrow headed straight for you. But if you'll bless them quickly, their arrow of cursing will stick in your shield of blessing. If you're slow and it takes you 3 days to bless your enemy, how many of you know their curse is going to stick in you until you finally jerk it out and bless them? Now, I'm going to go like this. I'm going to say, when we're cursed, and I want you to throw up your hands quickly and say, we bless. Now, see how fast your reaction time is, all right? You're gonna get, this should be reflexive. You should be so full of the love of God that when we're cursed, okay, practice some more. Come on, all right? Get ready now. You got to be the fastest blesser in the West. Amen. When we're cursed, oh, you're still slow. Come on, you guys, you're so slow. You got to be quicker than that. When we're cursed, all right. That's the way it's supposed to be. When we're cursed, we bless. Why? You won't be injured by the curse. Now, the Bible says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but rather with a blessing. For to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. The Apostle Peter said that. So when somebody's cursing you, bless them. You won't be bitter. You won't have to get over bitterness. Number four, bear with one another. That means don't require people to be perfect. Don't make them walk on eggshells when they're around you, wearing your feelings out on your sleeves. The Bible says, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now that means forget it. Because when God forgives you, He forgets it. And he forgets it so much, He forgets that He forgot it. Now, some people get it each day should be like a clean chalkboard. I grew up in a one room country school where 7 kids went to school in 8 different grades. 8 grades, 7 students. And we had a chalkboard and we had to do chores at night before school, before we went home. Somebody had to empty the trash. Somebody had to wash the chalkboard. Somebody had to do some other chores, clean the sink, take down the flag. But you wanted a clean chalkboard to start off the new day. You didn't want yesterday's scrawling. Now, that's what you got to do. You got to forgive the past and start with a clean slate. And don't reach into the garbage sack of the past and get a big slime ball from something that happened in the past and then smear it all over today. Now, I've noticed that people do that. They ruin today because they keep reaching into the past. But we don't have to do that. That's why the Bible says, bear with one another, bear with each other. Just put up with each other. Don't require them to be perfect. And please, just live with them today and don't keep smearing them with what they did wrong in the past. Number five, stop feeding bitterness with verbal hostility. The Bible says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, sometimes it's going to be in your mouth, but don't spew it out on people. Go unload it somewhere. Only what's helpful for building others up is what's supposed to come out of your mouth, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, I noticed that if I try to make somebody feel guilty, and even if I succeed, they're not going to like me. If I make them feel guilty with verbal hostility, they won't like me. If I can convince them that they're really bad, they'll be looking at themselves thinking how bad they are, and they'll never be able to look up and see how wonderful I am. Now, don't you really want to have people see how wonderful you are? Can I hear a Kansas amen? Isn't it really more important? Stop and think about it. Wouldn't you rather have them thinking you're wonderful than thinking how bad they are? If it was one or the other? Huh? So if you feed bitterness with verbal hostility and you win, you lose. Because all they're doing is looking down thinking how rotten they are. They can't ever look up and see how wonderful you are. Case in point, the woman caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus. The law of Moses says to stone such women. What do you say? He said, let he that's among you without sin throw the first stone. He bent down and started to write in the sand. We think he probably wrote the sins of the group that was assembled there. And they all began to leave, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. And they all left. Jesus said, woman, does no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Now, he didn't make that woman look down and see how terrible she was. By not condemning her, she looked up and saw how wonderful he was. Now, that's a good stuff in your marriage, because how many of you know there's times when you want to convince your wife that she's bad. And if you're a lady, you want to convince your husband that he's bad. And if you win, you lose. Because he or she will never see how wonderful you are when you're condemning them. I like to pause and worship because we need a lot of help to receive all this stuff. Let's lift our hands and worship him again. Wouldn't it be nice if we were like Jesus? And our encounter with the people left them thinking how wonderful we are because we refused to heap condemnation on them. Number 6, forgive as a decision of your will. It's just like canceling a debt. If you decide to cancel a debt, just do it. And sometimes you just got to decide, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to forgive them. Tell the Lord, I cancel their debt. Jesus said that we should pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Number 7, if it's a huge thing, ask God to forgive them. I personally believe if it's small to medium, you handle it, you forgive it. But if it's really big, like if it's a rape, if it's a murder, if somebody killed, a drunk driver killed one of your kids. If it's huge, you ask God to forgive it. Go into intercession and ask God to forgive it. That's what Jesus did on the cross. It was huge. He was totally innocent. They were murdering him and they were still in the process of doing it. See, have you ever said, dear God, I'd forgive him if they'd just stop? Hello? But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they did. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They were still doing it. And Jesus interceded and asked the Father to forgive it. And many times, if it's something great, big, use that technique. Go into intercession for them and say, well, how many of you know the devil deceives people and it's the devil that's using them like a puppet and it's really the devil. And so you can say, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. They're deceived. Number 8, forgive them before they ask forgiveness. This was one of the first things I learned about forgiveness. When I was 23, I got on part-time staff at the church. And I was directing a choir practice on a Saturday when a deacon walked in with a drunk man, knelt at the altar and began to loudly pray and interrupt the choir practice. And so I waited 5 minutes and I knelt down and I whispered to him, would you please take this man in another room and pray with him there as long as you like? And the deacon sprang to his feet and began to scream in my face, how can you call yourself a man of God and turn a lost sinner away from God's holy altar? And he wanted a fist fight. And I don't know what I did, but I didn't react. I didn't scream back or anything. I just reacted kindly. So he took the drunk and he stomped off. And I just smoothed it down. I didn't say anything bad about him. His wife was very embarrassed. She was in the choir. And I didn't say anything bad about him at all. I just really looked nice. But in my heart, when he went through the door, I said, you big turkey, you. Now, the next day, he was across the church and I was sure he would come running up to me and apologize. But when he didn't, I judged him in my heart and I said, he's a bigger turkey than I thought he was. And God began to convict me. And I looked up at God and I looked up and I said, Father, don't you remember that Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But he hasn't repented. That's why I haven't forgiven him. And God instantly spoke to me and said, you're like a man that went down to the beach and a seagull flew over his head and had a bowel movement that landed on his nose. And the man looked at the bird as it flew away and said, you dirty bird, you, I'm going to leave this right here on my face until you come back and wipe it off. Now, that was a stunning rebuke. How many of you know the bird would never, ever come back, sit on your shoulder and say, I am so sorry, and take his little feathers and wipe that off? It ain't going to happen. And how many of you know 98% of the people who do you wrong are never going to come back and make it right? And then God said, bitterness is showing on your face and you can't hide it. I said, how do I get it off? And the Lord spoke to me and said, forgive him before he asks. And I did. I never told him I did. I didn't go up and say, you were a big jerk, but I just want you to know that I have forgiven you. No, I mean, I just wiped it off. And when I got around him, there was no bitterness on my face. I was so friendly that he started responding to me. He started bringing me venison, deer venison. And he brought me homemade granola. And he began to do a lot of other favors for me. And we became friends. I never did tell him that I forgave anything. I just did it. But at 23 years of age, I learned something that's kept me in the ministry. See, when I became a senior pastor, birds flew over in herds. I had to forgive so much. And then one day the Lord sent a messenger to me and they said, God said, you're holding on to something with one of your hands and you can only work for him with one hand. And he wants you to let go of what you're holding on to so you can work with two hands. I said, what am I holding on to? And this lady said he wouldn't tell me, but he said he'd tell you. I went home in a crabby mood. I said, that's a stupid prophetic word. I don't believe that was even you, dear God. Is it possible that I'm holding on to something with one of my hands? God said, yes. I was really surprised. I said, well, what am I holding on to? He said, it's what you wiped off your face. When we forgive and we don't forget, it's like the bird stuff goes from our nose to our hand. And it becomes not the bondage of bitterness on our face, but self-pity in our hand. And what I was doing was sort of opening it up and reviewing all the mean things people had done to me and checking them off and saying, but I forgave her, I forgave him, I forgave that group of people. And then I sort of close my hand and go, oh, has any pastor ever been so persecuted in the history of the world? Now, how many of you know we've got a take your left hand and pass it over your nose and say, I forgive them. Come on, think of somebody did you wrong. Just let's do it. Get the bird stuff off. Come on, don't wear it on your face. Everybody say it out loud. I forgive them. Now think of another person. There's probably more than one bird in your life. Take your right hand and pass it over your nose and say, I forgive them too. Now dust your hands together and say, I'm going to forget all about it. I'm going to forget it. Now lift up holy hands without anger disputing and praise the Lord. Amen. That's what the Bible says. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands without anger and disputing. Forgive and forget. Forgive them before they ask forgiveness. Number 9, feel sorry for them, not for yourself. Paul said, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's 195 whiplashes from the Jews who followed him around and stirred up the Gentiles. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was scarred from head to toe, front to back. The whiplashes, the 195 whiplashes would have hit him in the back, wrapped around the side of his face, scarring the side of his neck and the side of his face. They would have come over the top of his shoulder. When the whip came down, it would have scarred his back, but wrapped around, scarring the front of his chest. It would have hit him on the side and wrapped around his sides. Paul was a mess physically. And he could have said, I feel so sorry for me. Look what those bad people did to me. But instead, he felt sorry for them. And he wrote to the Romans, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. He was saying, I feel so sorry for them. Now, you see, when you feel sorry for the person who did something bad to you, you are no longer a victim. You are a victor. What keeps you a victim is feeling sorry for yourself instead of them. And I know people do terrible things. I've heard all kinds of terrible stories of abuse. But if you want to quit being a victim, start feeling sorry for the person that was doing it to you, because they're the ones that don't have any fellowship with the Lord. They're the ones that might go to hell. Paul said, If I could, I'd die and go to hell so they could go to heaven. I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ. That's no stronger way to say I love them. I was driving in traffic one day feeling really sorry for myself, and I knew better. So I wrote myself a poem. I said, I've been slowly dying of sorry for me. It hurts really bad, but I want to be free. The Bible I love and know to be true says I'll soon feel much better feeling sorry for you. Feel sorry for them. Hallelujah. If you catch yourself feeling really sorry for yourself, you're in trouble. Now, this is really important. Learn to invest your pain in the bank of heaven. God taught me this when I went through a huge church split. And I was slandered very viciously for months and went through all kinds of rejection and all kinds of things. And the Lord showed me that when you forgive, your pain is not brushed off the counter into a trash can that Jesus takes out to the garbage. Your pain is carefully invested in the bank of heaven and begins to pay spiritual dividends. And he showed me this from the story of Stephen, who was being stoned, Saul of Tarsus, with his young Sanhedrin member in charge. He was sanctioning it, and the men laid their coats at Saul's feet, and then they hurled the stones. And while Stephen was dying, he said, "Oh Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And God showed me that he had invested his pain in the bank of heaven. He wasn't going to get to have supper with his wife. He wasn't going to get to kiss his kids goodnight or read him a Bible story. He was never going to see him again. He wasn't going to be able to pay their way through college. His ministry was going to be cut short. And he had a signs and wonders miracle ministry. There was a lot of pain there. But Stephen didn't waste his pain. He took it and he invested it in the bank of heaven. And then he died and went to be with Jesus. Now that made Saul of Tarsus, who was the focal point of the guilt, suddenly the focal point of divine mercy. And on the road to Damascus, a light from heaven knocked him off of his horse to the ground. If it had been a judgment bolt of a lightning bolt of judgment, it would have fried him like bacon on a griddle. Grease spot. Everybody say grease spot. Instead, it was a lightning bolt of mercy. Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard on you." And turned him into an apostle. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Now, if you forgive this people, you just might get an apostle out of the deal. Would you?" And then he said to me, "Would you rather have a grease spot or an apostle?" I said, "An apostle would be a lot better, wouldn't it?" Now, if you don't forgive, you're not getting any investment on your pain. But if you do forgive and say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," you have a right to believe for a true dividend from your heavenly investment. That's why Jesus is appearing to Muslims all over the world. Why? Because the Muslims viciously persecute Christians. And when the Christians invest their pain in the bank of heaven and say, "Lord, these people don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't lay this sin to their charge." Ah, that gives God a legal right to reveal himself to them, just like he did to the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. That's why they say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's not the blood of the martyrs that's the seed of the church. It's the forgiveness of the martyrs that gives God a legal right. Come on, worship God with me right now. We're on holy ground. Hallelujah. Start praising Him. Your pain isn't going to be wasted when you forgive. It's not going to be taken to the trash. It's going to be so carefully invested in the bank of heaven. It'll never be wasted. Now, I want to teach you to take steps out of sadness. Sadness is closely related to bitterness. And when all this was happening to me, I felt so sad because my focus was, "I'm so sad. Look what they did to me." And I couldn't get it off my mind. I mean, all day long, that's all I could think of, what these people did to me. And whenever one particular man that instigated it all, anywhere I read in the Bible, I saw things that reminded me. When I read Genesis, I saw Cain killing Abel. And so it reminded me of him. So I turned over to the book of Samuel, and then I saw Absalom trying to kill his father David. Now, that reminded me of him, so I thought, "I got to get out of there." And I turned to the book of Revelations, and there was the Antichrist trying to kill everybody. And I thought, "I got to get out of there." I turned to the Gospels, and there was Judas betraying Jesus. And I thought, "I don't know how I can read the Bible anymore. I mean, all I can do is think about what he did to me." And I started praying, help me, Lord, I need one of your thoughts. Say that with me. Help me, Lord, I need one of your thoughts. And God graciously gave me one of his thoughts. He taught me that when you're sad, it's because you're saying, I'm so sad. Look what they did to me. And he said, now, taught me this. Say, it was just the devil. I can't expect the devil to be good. Say it. It was just the devil. I can't expect the devil to be good. Then he taught me to say, I'm still alive. I can counterattack the devil. I'm still alive. I can counterattack the devil. Then he taught me to say, I'll counterattack the devil by helping people. Who can I help? Let's say that. I'll counterattack the devil by helping people. Who can I help? That immediately gets the focus off of you and your pain and onto others. And then when you help others, you look back and you say, I'm so happy. Look what God used me to do for people. That's so different than I'm so sad. Look what they did to me. And so I got through that terrible church split and kept my spirit sweet. And God released me to travel and teach the body of Christ how to keep a sweet spirit. And that next year I had 178 people baptized in the Holy Spirit in my meetings, more than all the years I had pastored combined. And I looked back and I said, I'm so happy. Look what God has used me to do for people. Say it with me. It was just the devil. Can't expect the devil to be good. I'm still alive. I can counterattack the devil. Now, by the way, don't counterattack the devil by shouting at him or trying to bind him in the heavenlies and all that stuff. Some people will teach you to do that. I'll teach you not to do that. That summons demons down upon yourself. Do not do that. Jesus didn't say whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. He said whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. God doesn't want you messing around up in the heavenlies trying to bind what you think are great big demons up in the heavens. You're seated with Christ far above principalities and powers. If you did have to bind them that way, you'd be looking down, not up. Unscriptural binding summons the devil. So when you fight the devil, you don't fight with him personally. You go out and love people. That does more damage to his kingdom than anything. I'll counterattack the devil by helping people. Say it again. Yes, and then you're going to say, I'm so happy. Look what God used me to do for people. All right, now anytime you're sad, that's your focus. Look what they did to me. Get your focus on what you can do for others and get out of that sadness. Number 12, just tell God that you don't want them to go to hell for what they did to you. I've listened to stories of satanic ritual abuse that involve murder, all kinds of terrible tortures. And I'd say to the people, do you want those people that did that to go to hell and burn forever and ever in the lake of fire because of what they did to you? And they'd be telling me, I just can't forgive it. I just can't forgive it. So I'd say, well, do you want them to burn forever in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever? And they'd say, well, no. And I'd say, well, tell that to God. That's the beginning of forgiveness. Let's lift our hands right now. You don't really want them to burn forever in hell, do you? Tell that to God. Lord, I don't want them to burn forever in hell. That's the beginning of forgiveness. Sometimes it's a process, but it has to start. And that's a wonderful beginning place. Now, when you forgive, the devil's going to say, you're so stupid. What are you forgiving that person for? That person... You are so dumb, you ought to kick that person out of your life forever. Now, part of these tools and techniques is to be able to tell yourself you're not stupid when you forgive. And Jesus was at this one house of a Pharisee named Simon, and a woman came in who he had forgiven of a life of immorality. And she came up behind him and began to weep over his feet and wash his feet with her tears. And then she began to pour very expensive perfume on his feet. And this Pharisee was judging, and he said in his heart, you know, the self-talk. Nobody could hear him, but God heard him say it. If this man was a prophet, he'd know that the woman touching him is an unclean woman. And Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. He said, two men owed a certain man sums of money. One owed, let's say, $10,000 and one owed $5,000. And he canceled the debt of both. Which one would love him more? And Simon said, well, I guess the one that was forgiven more would love him more. And Jesus said, you got it. Now look at this woman. See, I've forgiven her for a whole lot of stuff. So she loves me way more than you do. You didn't give me a kiss on the cheek. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's anointed my feet with very expensive perfume. He who's forgiven much loves much. Now, the devil doesn't want you to remember that. He wants you to think if you forgive a big debt, you're stupid for doing it. But Jesus would say, no, you're smart. They'll probably love you more than ever. That's really applicable in marriage. Sometimes there's big things to forgive in marriage. And the devil will say, you're really stupid if you forgive that. It's not stupid to forgive. I just keep saying, let's lift our hands and worship. This is holy truth, and we have to respond to the Holy Spirit and let Him seal it to our hearts. Just worship Him for a moment. You're not dumb to forgive. It can be one of the greatest things when you forgive somebody and find out that they absolutely adore you because you forgave. Now, another way is to let God show you what they can become. Saul of Tarsus murdered God's own kids. It'd be pretty hard to forgive somebody that murdered your kids. But he said, I persecuted the church to the death. Saul went around breathing out slaughter, the Bible says, arresting men and women, casting them into prison. He said, I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was there when Stephen was killed, and I sanctioned the whole thing. Now, remember, the Lord told Ananias, I want you to go to this certain place. There's a man called Saul. He's been praying. I want you to go lay hands on him and pray for him to receive his sight. And he said, Lord, that's a guy that's gone around killing your kids. And the Lord said, this man is a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before kings. Now, the reason God was able to forgive him was God could look ahead and see what he could become. And one time, and I said to God, I don't know any place in the Bible that could help me forgive this. But if you do, I'd like to know about it. And God brought this scripture to me. If you forgive somebody, God can give you an insight into the future. See, he killed a few of God's kids, but he ended up burying God thousands of kids, being the spiritual father of thousands, even hundreds of thousands. We could say millions through his writings. Let God show you what they can become. All right, I'm beginning to close, but I am not telling you how many closings I have. See them as the victim, not yourself. There's another technique. What if Jesus would have said, Simon, Simon, you idiot, you stupid rascal, God just showed me a vision of you cursing and swearing and denying that you even know me. How could you do that to me? You dummy, you. I'm so hurt. How could you do that? No, when Jesus saw the vision of what was going to happen and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail when you've turned back, strengthen your brother. Jesus was sorry for Simon, not sorry for himself. And so he was easily able to forgive Peter's denial. Now, learn to vent frustrations through positive prayer. In Bible college, two of my dorm mates were making homemade root beer, and the pressure relief valve in the pressure cooker stuck and wouldn't release the pressure. So they saw it go up into the red zone, and they tried to get the top of the lid off, and the handles broke off because the pressure was so great, and God saved them from being scalded. And then they knew there was nothing to do but get out of there. So we heard them running out of the room. We heard the door slam. We heard them screaming. And then we heard a huge explosion. We went down. There was root beer dripping all over the kitchen. The curtains were blown off. The lid had gone through the roof. Now, you're just like that. Unless you can release pressure from stress in a positive way, you'll blow up. You'll have a stroke. You'll have a heart attack. You'll have a disease. You'll have a mental breakdown. And the way to release pressure is to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the person who bugs you the most. The person who bugs you the most, the person you ought to pray for the most. Say it with me. The person who bugs me the most. Everybody say it because everybody needs it. The person who bugs me the most is the person I need to pray for the most. Isn't that simple? How many of you just figured out who you need to pray for the most right now? It dawned on you. Okay. You got to release the pressure. That's why Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you and bless them and do good to them. That releases the pressure in a positive way. Now, do something good for them. When I had that big church split, there was a deacon that authored one of the mean letters sent out to everybody. Now I was traveling as an evangelist and I couldn't get that deacon off my mind. And I kept saying, God, I have forgiven him. I have prayed for him and I have blessed him. And it's been months now and I've done that over and over and over. Why won't you let him off my mind? What more do you want me to do? And God said, do good to him. I hadn't done good to him. Jesus said to do four things. Bless them, forgive them, pray for them, and do good to them. I'd done three out of the four. I wrote him a letter and told him I could get him a $6,000 grant for his summer ministry to Honduras if he'd fill out a grant application because I was on the board of a Christian foundation. He wrote me back and invited me to his ministry banquet. I went and there was about 50 adults who had left the church in fierce anger at me, but I got along great with them. We had a wonderful time. He got the $6,000 grant and called me on the phone and said, before you move away from Omaha, I want to have a farewell party for you and invite all the people that left the church. Would that be okay? I said, that'd be wonderful. And so there was the four out of the seven board members. Four had resigned in fierce anger at me. They were all there hugging me, bragging on me, telling me what a great pastor I was. Most of the people that left were at that meeting. It was a Joseph-style miracle of reconciliation that occurred because I didn't just pray for him or bless him or forgive him. I did something good to him. And sometimes you just have to get it over with to finish the job. You got to do something good. I remember two guys that had really shafted me and they had left the church and they were probably they were both broke. And it was Thanksgiving time. So I bought them each a turkey for Thanksgiving and had it delivered anonymously so they wouldn't reject it. And then I felt a complete release. I was okay. I knew I had forgiven because it did something good. All right. I'm continuing to close and getting closer than ever. Somebody did something wrong to me. It was my sister. And she offended me really deeply with what she said. I won't go into it, but it was so offensive. I was so angry, I wanted to bite a nail in half. And God spoke to me and said, can you forgive her for her sake? And I said, no. He said, could you forgive her for my sake? And then I didn't see a vision, but I could perceive that Jesus was hung on a cross to be a roadblock between her and hell. And he'd done all that for her. And then he would say, could you forgive her for my sake? Because I don't want her to go to hell. I died for her. And I said, well, for your sake, yes, I can forgive her. Hallelujah. Number 19, claim them as your very own. I'm just about done now. Claim them as your very own. See, I preached my first sermon when I got on staff. I had preached a sermon as a teenager, but this was my second sermon in my life. The first one as a minister on staff at a church. About one third of the way through the sermon, the anointing came on me and I actually preached under the anointing. And I heard a report that Brother So-and-so had judged me and thought I was showing off. And they said, he doesn't like you. And I spoke right out. I said, if he doesn't like me, then I don't like him. And as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit said, you'd love him if he rode your bus. I was a bus captain and I brought in all kinds of little snotty, ornery brats. But I loved them because they were mine. He said, you'd love him if he rode your bus. And I knew that was true. I knew that if that guy rode my bus, I'd love him. But if he drove his car, I didn't love him. And I was thinking about that. Why is that so? What makes a difference if he rides my bus? And the Lord showed me, because then I'd claim him as my own. Jesus said, Father, all thine are mine. And the Lord said, that's the way I want you to feel about him. I want you to feel like he's yours. If he's not yours, you can throw him overboard. Then I remembered my wife, Bonnie, had two little hyperactive four-year-old boys, Donnie and Ronnie, identical twins, hyperactive, 4 years old. Got the picture? When they'd get off the bus, one would run giggling across the street and dive into the bushes. One would run under a row of 11 buses where you think he could have torn his head off on a muffler. These kids were crazy. When they got into the church, they were just ballistic, running all over. One day, a board member was chasing one of these little guys down the hall, and he ran into the church office and began to run around the table like round and around the mulberry bush. You know, the board member chases the hyperactive kid. And the little guy dived underneath the table and bit the board member in the leg. Bit him and called him a six-letter curse word. Well, and that did it. The board member, pastor, children's pastor all came to me and said, no more Donnie and Ronnie. You tell your wife, do not bring them anymore. I went to my wife and I told her, and she exploded in tears. She said, you can't do that. They're my kids. You don't know what their house is like. You don't know what their home is like. How can you tell me not to bring them? You don't work to get them to church. And I said, well, you got to do something. So she got off the bus next week with Donnie in one hand, Ronnie in the other, put Donnie in the four-year-old room, slipped over to the three-year-old room, put the other one in the three-year-old room, sat with him till they got him quiet, went back over there and sat with the other one till they got him quiet, and spent all morning long, not in adult church, but in a three- and four-year-old room for 6 months until their mother came and got saved. And then they moved away. And I was thinking, she said, they're my kids. Now, somebody can do something wrong to you and something irritable to you, and you can so easily throw them out of your life. But if you say, you know what? They may be a rascal, but they're mine. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, my little children, of whom I'm again in travail until Christ be formed in you. It was the Galatians that had gone into apostasy. But he didn't say, you blasted knuckleheads, how could you do this? My little children. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just about done. You don't believe me anymore, but I am telling the truth. Did you lay a stumbling block for that person that did you wrong? You see, sometimes it's not just their sin, it's our sin. We do something that causes somebody to trip and fall into sin, and their sin is against us, but we participated in it because of the stumbling block we laid. And you have to be careful that you don't pick up false guilt. But it's a lot easier to forgive someone when it's not just their sin, but it's our sin. Amen. You just have to say, well, you know what? What they did was really bad, but I can see that I had a part in that by the stumbling block I laid. And then what's really humbling is Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, the King James says. NIV says to sin. King James says to stumble. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And sometimes we can be so judgmental against the person that's done wrong to us where we actually laid a stumbling block and God could be seriously offended with us. And when we wake up and realize that, it's real easy to forgive them. Hello? And my last point, just want to be like Jesus. Now think of all the things Jesus has to keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. It's not like he just did it on the cross and there, that was the end of it. He rose from the dead. He's looking down from heaven. How many of you know? He just got to keep forgiving us, huh? And if we're going to be like him, we're going to have to be good forgivers. Now, that's the end of my message tonight. Now, how you apply that is going to determine so many things in your life. It'll determine whether you live free of oppression from the devil, whether you get answers to prayer, whether you have good relationships, whether your health is good. I personally believe, you know, that we're headed for difficult times. It's just amazing that we haven't run into the difficult times sooner. I've felt that they're coming for years, but I do believe we're going to see some very difficult and hard times. And that's not what we're supposed to be afraid of. What we're supposed to be afraid of is getting a hard heart. Anything that could hinder our ability to get an answer to prayer is what we're supposed to be afraid of. God taught me, just get rid of internal problems. God will turn the external problems to blessings and miracles. Would you just bow your heads just reverently before the Lord tonight? And tonight, we are going to pause in just a moment and let you give an offering to help me continue to do this around America. And then I want to pray for people tonight. And I just want to come up to the altar and have anybody that wants special prayer come up. Sometimes people will say, "Help me, Brother Wes, I still can't forgive." Some people will just come up and say, "You know, I have this disease or that physical condition." I've learned that when you're really in an atmosphere of true forgiveness, the miracles flow. They just do. God is extremely pleased when we take our pain and invest it into heaven. Are you taking the steps out of sadness, purposely deciding, "I'm not going to focus on what they did to me, I'm going to focus on what I can do for others"? Lift your hand up and wave it at God if you're deciding you're going to move out of sadness. You're not going to allow yourself to live there. Just wave a hand up at God. Hold your face up and kind of smile at Him and just wave your hand and say, "God, hallelujah. You and me are going to have all kinds of fun doing good to people." How many would slip up a hand and say, "You know what? I'm going to feel sorry for those guys that did, the people that did that bad thing for me. I'm going to feel sorry for them and not sorry for myself." Just wave a hand at God and say, "I'm responding to Your word, Lord. I feel sorry for them." Now, I want everybody that has a great, big, huge amount of pain to stop wasting your pain and invest it in the bank of heaven. And I want you to feel like you're picking up a bowling ball, something that's heavy. And I want you to lift it up to heaven and let Jesus take it from your hands and invest it. And say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." How many would just, you have some big pain. But by asking God not to judge them, you're going to get dividends from your pain. Let me see. How many are lifting that pain up to God and investing it in the bank of heaven? Lift both hands up as if you're putting it in the hands of the Lord. It's a big old heavy thing. Hallelujah. Even the children are doing that. Good, children. Good. How many more need to do that? I believe there's a lot more in here that need to invest your pain. Don't let it be wasted. Come on, you can get a great, huge dividend from it. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, Scott Peck wrote the book, The Road Less Traveled, and began the book by saying, "Life is tough." I agree. There's a lot of things to forgive. But when God showed me not to forgive before the bird may never come back and just wipe it off myself, from that time I've been letting Him coach me to overcome anger and bitterness and impatience and critical attitudes and grudges and resentments. And what the devil meant to destroy me. And I've had many things happen to me that could have easily destroyed me. Many things. But because I responded with the coaching of the Holy Spirit, I've grown. I think I've become more humble, more gentle, more kind, and more at peace. And the anointing has remained on my life. Just in 07, we had almost 300 people filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the most fruitful year of ministry ever. Would you all just lift up your hands and worship now? And I'm just going to pray a blessing over you. Just truly decide from the depth of your being, "I'm not going to give the devil a foothold in my life." I'm not going to jeopardize my salvation. I want to have a oneness and intimacy with Jesus. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to help me overcome the sadness and the anger and all that stuff. Hallelujah. Dear Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. Thank you for being our coach. I pray that you'll just heal emotional wounds tonight. I pray you'll take away the victim mentality and help people to realize that when they're truly sorry for that other person that did that to them, they become the victor. I pray you'll just switch their perspective so that they're not victims anymore. I pray you'll fill us so full of love that whatever comes that's an external problem, we can cry out to you and get miracles and answers to prayer because we've positioned ourselves in your love. We haven't given the devil a foothold. We have a hotline to heaven. And we have success in life because we're so filled with your peace. Give us love for everybody that bugs us, irritates us, shafts us, betrays us. Fill us so full of your love that we bless when we're cursed. Hallelujah. Now may your Spirit be glorified. May you install multitudes of blessings in the lives of these people, dear Lord, since bitterness and resentment and anger and critical judgment has been moved out of the way. We believe you to install the healings and the financial miracles and the restored relationships and all the other things you want to do for your people. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. How many would just let the Holy Spirit pull you into the altar tonight? Come and kneel before Him and worship and let Him fill your heart. Take away the sadness. Take away the hurt. Come on. Let Him fill your heart with love for people that have wounded you or that are irritating you or that are not meeting your emotional needs. Just come and say, Lord, take away the bad and fill me with love. Could we all just come and just kneel a little bit? Sure won't hurt you. I believe it'd be good for you. I believe you should just move on up and make an altar. You know, Abraham built an altar. Gideon built an altar and worshiped the Lord. Let's make a place of prayer, a place where we connect with heaven tonight. Praise God. Come and just worship Him and kneel there. And then I'm going to, after you just respond to the Lord, those that would like me to pray something special, I'm just here to serve you. But God Himself wants to touch you. And you know that one lady, He healed. Nobody prayed for her. He just healed her neck. So the Holy Spirit's just here. And these many, many hindrances, when they're out of the way, Jesus can bless you with just anything you need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just ask you to wash over us by your wonderful Spirit, filling us with peace and love. May our physical bodies respond. You said a merry heart does good like a medicine. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Let healing flow in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to just stand here if any of you want prayer. And I'd love to have each one of you just kneel a little bit before the Lord. You could sit down if you physically cannot kneel. Just worship Him and tell Him, Lord, I want a dynamic relationship with you. I want to love like Jesus loved.